outside in the foyer. Hallelujah. Well, I have a message this morning that I'm going to end. When I end it, I'm going to answer a question that all of us probably at one time or other have either asked or have heard it asked. And I don't know that I have ever heard people say, "Yeah, I understand that," and we have an answer. But we're going to look at a we're going to find a more complete answer. But the name of the message today is "It's All in the Blood." It's all in the blood. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, while you are turning to Hebrews chapter 9, I want to call your attention to some of the things, and we're not going to all these scriptures because there's a multitude of them, and I'm probably not even going to exhaust the list of what I'm going to say. But what I'm going to share with you and call your attention to is all of the things that the Bible says that we have in the blood, through the blood, or by the blood. Here are some of the things that the Scripture says that by the blood we have. It says we have propitiation by the blood. Propitiation means that all of the guilt of our sins have been covered and taken care of. How? By the blood. It says we are justified by the blood. Justified means to be put in right standing with God. So what has put us in right standing with God? The blood. The Bible says that we are brought near by the blood. Like I said earlier, you weren't brought near to God because you looked good, smelled good, or acted right. The reason we're brought near to God is because of the blood. The Scripture says we have peace by His blood. Do you realize that most of us want to accept peace because of a change of circumstances? Lord, change my circumstances so I can be at peace. Peace doesn't come by a change of circumstances. Peace comes by the blood. By the blood of Jesus Christ. We are purified by the blood. Purified. Think about that. When you think of the word purified, what's that mean? Something that's safe and healthy. It's purified. I could drink it. I could eat it. I could smell it. I could kiss it. I can hug it. I mean, whatever. It's purified. Cleansed by the blood. Cleansed by the blood. Now think about that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. Now let me ask you something. What else can you cleanse by ordinary blood? You can't cleanse anything. You wash your dishes in blood, put them up in the cabinet. A couple of days later, your kitchen's going to be smelling pretty rank. It's an awesome thing. That blood can cleanse us. We overcome by the blood. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of your testimony won't do it by itself. The blood of the Lamb will do it. But in order for the blood of the Lamb to work, you got to confess it. You got to confess the blood of Jesus. And lastly, the Bible says that by His blood we come into His presence. We come near by the blood. Bring your request into the throne of grace. Come through the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is all things that has to do with blood. Now, why this was started and how it got started, there's a whole vast story about that. But the part that we're going to look at today We're going to begin in verse 11 in Hebrews 9. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And let me stop right there and just make this comment. What the reference here is that every year under the law, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood of a sacrifice in order to cover the sins of the people for that year and that year only. Then it had to be repeated every year. He says, having obtained eternal redemption. Not redemption for 1 year. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, we're not going to talk about everything that he said here, because you could really, really spend some time there taking every one of these. But what I'm saying is, when you study that, remember that all that he is talking about here was made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing added to it. The shed blood of Jesus Christ sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. He's the mediator of the new covenant. When Jesus spoke in Luke to his disciples at the last Passover supper, what did he tell them? He said this, when he's talking about the cup, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for you. The new covenant. Verse 16, reading on. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Let me put that in. Where there is a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the person that wrote the will, for the will to go into effect. For a will or a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator, or while the one who gives the will, lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. In order to make the first covenant of any effect, the first will and testament of any effect, there had to be bloodshed. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he couldn't stop there, because that would have accomplished nothing. You just had a bunch of rules and regulations to keep and not the ability to keep them. He took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. The only thing that makes the law holy is the blood that was sprinkled on it. The people were made holy by the blood that was sprinkled on them, not because they kept the law. They were never able to do that. If anybody could have ever done that at the end of the year on the Day of Atonement, they could have said, I don't need to go take a lamb. I haven't done anything wrong this year. I've been perfectly perfect. I'm sinless. I haven't sinned at all this year. So there's no need for me to spend money on lamb. Saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now think about it. He sprinkled the tabernacle, or the place, the temple, the location. What's the scripture say about us today? We are the temple of God. And we are vessels of ministry. So how did we get set apart? How did we get purified? How did we get justified? How did we receive propitiation? How do we get peace? How are we cleansed? It's not by what we do. It's by the blood. It's by the sprinkling of the blood, the covering us with the blood. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. According to the law. The law was written to say it's the blood that makes the difference. It's the blood that counts. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission, and that word remission means, the word signifies a release from bondage or imprisonment, dismissal, sending away, or forgiveness, with the added quality of canceling out all judgment, punishment, obligation, or debt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now, what's purified with the blood of animals? The copies of the things in heaven. The copies. The substitute. You know, there's great masterpieces, paintings that are worth millions of dollars. But there's copies of them. Look just like them. Unless you're an art expert, you can't tell them apart. You can have one, hang it up in your house, and people say, oh, you got the Mona Lisa. Yeah. Gainsborough's Blue Boy. I've seen that around a lot of places. You know, that's a little fella with the hat on, the feather in the hat, and a little blue suit. I've seen those in lots of places. People have copies of them. But only one person has the real one. It's either in a museum somewhere or somebody has it, and it's absolutely worth a fortune. The writer of Hebrews here is saying the Old Testament was a copy of what was coming. Just to give you an idea. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies. He didn't go into the temple, to the tabernacle, in the physical sense, and go in there and offer the blood there. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He went into the presence of God, into the holy place of heaven, and he put his blood there, and he said, now this is for the people. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. And the blood of another he's talking about here is the blood of an animal. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. Not just to cover it. Not just to clean it up from one year to the next. But to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One thing for somebody to take a knife and stick it into a goat or a sheep or a bull, catch some blood, take the blood of that animal in and pour it on a spot that was considered holy. One thing to do that, another thing for the eternal living God to shed his blood and take that blood before the presence of God in heaven and say, this blood is to put away the sins of our people. Reading alone, going on into verse 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It says the blood of Jesus Christ can make us perfect. But not those animal sacrifices that were offered every year. You know, whenever we try to incorporate the law or the idea of the law, and I'm not talking about the moral aspects, that ought to be obvious to anybody with the Spirit of God, that the moral part of the law is the law. The moral part of the law is God's heart. You know, You don't refrain from adultery because there's a law that says it. You refrain from it because God's heart is not in that. And now we have the heart of God because of the new covenant, because of the Spirit of God. He said, I'll take out of you the heart of stone, put in you a heart of flesh. The heart of stone, the only heart that the people had in the Old Testament was the law. They didn't steal because they were afraid that they'd get killed or suffer the consequences if they got caught. Now, I think probably after a while of that. But you see, they didn't have the Spirit of God. They didn't have something prompting them. They lived on what they were taught from the law. We look at the Word of God and we live on what we're taught, but it's the Spirit of God that'll use the Word of God to convict you. Somebody does something, says something to you, and you get ready to fire something back at them, and all of a sudden something inside of you says, you shouldn't say that. What's doing that? You say, what's your conscience? It's the presence of God. Presence of God. Okay. Cannot make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if they'd have made you perfect, wouldn't be any reason to offer them anymore. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Now, you need to cultivate the loss of sin consciousness. Do you know how you get rid of the consciousness of sin? You stop doing it. Consciousness of sin only happens when you're conscious of sin around you. When you're looking for sin all the time, you're going to be sin conscious. When you're looking to make, when you keep an eye on all the sinful stuff to make sure you stay away from it, you're going to be sin conscious. So what do you replace that sin consciousness with? You replace it with the understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ has made us righteous. And so then instead of sin consciousness, you need to practice righteous consciousness. You need to become fully convinced of your righteousness. I am righteous in God through Jesus Christ. He has cleansed me by His blood. I am not going to look at the sinfulness and say, and it does. You can't keep on sinning and not be conscious of it. You cannot develop the lack of sin consciousness while you're practicing sin. It's like, well, I'm going to sin, but I know I'm righteous. No, you're going to be conscious of the sin because you're deliberately living that way. But when you're conscious of your righteousness, when an element of sin does clash with you, then what you see is that righteousness that overcomes it and not the sin that knocks out the righteousness. I mean, you may hurt somebody's feelings before you go to bed tonight. Make it right. But don't lose sleep tonight because, oh God, I sinned today. Go to sleep knowing that you're righteous. And that God's righteousness that you have through the blood of Jesus Christ will take care of that mess you made. Sin consciousness will make you feel guilty and condemned and unworthy. You won't expect anything from God. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Do you understand the difference between cover and take away? You might have a mess in your living room. You can get a tarp. You can get a tub, you can get whatever is big enough, and you can cover it so you don't have to look at it. But it's still there in the room. It's covered, you're protected from it, but it's still there in the room. But you take it away, and it's gone. And the room's clean. Now get that picture. Because that's the picture of what it was to cover sin with the blood of animals. And to remove it through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know, I'm splitting a hair when I'm talking about covering and removing. Because some people look at it as a synonymous. But don't think of your sins as just being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of them as being taken away so that they're no longer in your presence Now let me ask you this. If they're covered up with the tub, if they're covered up with the tarp, and you come into the living room and you walk past them and you see that they're in the floor, even though it's covered over and it's not affecting you, when you see that there, you know what's under that tarp and you are conscious of it. You sit down in the room over there in the living room, that thing's there. You sit there and you're watching TV or you're reading your Bible or you're praying or what. And no matter what you do, every time you look in that direction, you are conscious that it's there. It's covered up, but it's there. But one day you come in there, you sit down and you look, and it's absolutely gone. And you say, whoa. I have dealt with that thing and dealt with that thing and I have covered it up, but it's gone. It's been taken away. That's the difference between the blood of the old covenant and the blood of the new covenant. The goat's and bull's blood could cover it, but they couldn't take it away. 1 Peter chapter 1. Should have had verse 18. Let's read it too. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. That's what John said down at the Jordan River, talking about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. Revelation talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. What for? For the taking away of the sins of mankind. How's it done? By blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Where did this start? Where did it begin? Where did the shedding of blood become man's salvation? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, God was very much in the lives of Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He fellowshipped with them. They had perfect harmony with Him. They were in perfect union with Him. They were sinless. And they only had one rule that they had to obey. One rule that they had to obey. And let me say this to you. Some of you will say, well, if I could just be in the presence of God, if I could just walk with Jesus, then I wouldn't have the trouble with sin I do now. Is that right? Adam and Eve walked with God every day. And they had one rule. You think that would be easy to avoid that tree. They didn't sin because they're saying, God, we don't want to listen to you. We don't pay attention. We don't believe you. They didn't make up that choice on their own to go over there and do that. Hey, Adam, let's go eat that apple. Let's go eat that fruit. They didn't make up their mind to do that on their own. The Scripture says that the serpent was more subtle and subtle than any of the other creatures. And he deceived them. Eve said, Lord, I ate it because the serpent deceived me. And that's the very reason everybody sins. Because the serpent or the tempter, the evil one, deceives us. Isn't that true? I mean, how many people, and we'll know, K-N-O-W, they know that the Bible says, that the Ten Commandments say, that it's wrong to commit adultery. And they do it anyway. What kind of logic is that? You think there's people in this country that don't know that it's illegal to steal? There might be some isolated places that they've never heard it's illegal to steal. But for the most part, people in this country know it's illegal to steal. All these break-ins around all over the area. You think those people did that because nobody told them it was wrong to steal? You know, they do it because they're deceived into doing something that they think is to their best interest. See, that's what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. The devil convinced them it was in their best interest to sin. He didn't call it sin, but it's breaking God's commandment. He had one commandment, don't eat of the fruit. The devil comes along and deceives them into believing that it's to their advantage to do what God told them not to do. And they did it. And they suffered the consequences for it. And after they did it, do you remember what they did? They realized they were naked. And they were ashamed. And they made for themselves aprons of fig leaves. They made for themselves aprons of fig leaves. To do what? To cover their nakedness. In a metaphorical sense, to hide their sin. To cover their sin. They made aprons of fig leaves. And God saw that that wasn't going to work. And verse 21 says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Covered their nakedness. God covered their nakedness. God made tunics of skins and covered their nakedness. Where'd he get the tunics of skin? Got them from animals. How many of you know an animal can't live if you skin it? God sacrificed animals to cover Adam and Eve. The first covering of man. The first time man was ever covered because of his nakedness and his disobedience, he was covered because blood was shed. Started from the beginning. Moved into the law. Progression of it. Then it moved into Jesus Christ. It's all in the blood. Life is in the blood. This scripture's not on there, but I'm going to share it with you. Leviticus chapter 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Why does the blood make atonement? Because the life is in the blood. You don't have to have a bullet through the heart. You don't have to have an axe in the brain. All you got to do is make one little incision in your body and cut the right blood vessel, and you're gone. There has to be no trauma to any of your organs. You don't have to have your head shot, bashed in. You don't need your throat cut with a knife. You don't need to do any kind of damage to your body. A mark that big at the right place can take your life right out of you and never ever harm a thing about your body. Why? Because your life is in the blood. Now, did they figure that out back in this time in history? Why? I mean, you know, you don't have to go much. You don't have to go much past our generation, our age, to get to the point where since this country's been founded, they bleed the people that were sick. Some of them, they bled enough blood at them and they died from it. They didn't realize that. It's important. You read Scripture, it says in Leviticus, been around a long time, life's in the blood. One final Scripture. And here I'm going to answer that question. And it may already be answered by the time I get to it. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, that is God, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. All of us are familiar with that story. And I have had it posed, and I understand the general idea. But we have had it posed to us, and it's been through generations, about why was God a respecter of Abel's offering and did not receive Cain. And basically, we have come to the realization that it was because Abel offered a sacrifice that required the shedding of blood. And Cain offered the fruits of the ground, which required no shedding of blood. Okay? Now, here's where we have gotten it confused. We begin to make comparison because of what Abel did as an occupation and a lifestyle, and what Cain did as an occupation and a lifestyle. And somehow or another, we relate the idea that Abel was just lucky because he was raising sheep and that's all he had to offer, and God liked the sheep better than he did the vegetables. But the truth of the matter is, those boys had been taught, evidently, because they offered sacrifices, they've been taught that you offer sacrifices. They've been taught all the way back to the fact that the first sacrifice was the shedding of blood to cover us with animal tunics. And so this establishes the use of blood as an atoning offering. And it never changed. The fact that Abel was a tender of sheep and raised sheep and all, is insignificant to the sacrifice. Abel did not give the lamb, the sheep, whatever it was. Firstborn of the flock. He did not do that because that's what he did. He offered the first of the flock because that's what the offering required. Abel just happened to have it. Now, what was keeping Cain from going to his brother Abel, who had the stuff with the blood, and saying to him, "Brother, I need to offer a sacrifice. I would like to trade you some of my vegetables and fruit for a firstborn of your flock so that I can offer the appropriate sacrifice to God." And Abel would have said, "Fine. I'll make the deal with you because I know it's important that you have the animal to sacrifice." Let me ask you this. What if we were still sacrificing and you were a committed believer? And we were still offering animal sacrifice. We're still doing it like it was from the very beginning. Still doing that. And you work at the grocery store. You own the grocery store. Got time to offer the sacrifice. Would you take groceries off the grocery store shelves and bring them and put them on the altar and burn those groceries? Or would you go out somewhere and get you a calf and bring the blood of that calf and put it on? If you're committed. You get the calf, wouldn't you? You get the dove, you get the goat, whatever it was. You'd follow the pattern that was required in the sacrifice. If you didn't, what would you be doing? What did Cain offer God? To settle the difference, to cover the sin, to gain the effect of the offering. Here's something where we don't stop to think about too much. Cain offered God his own works. This is what I've done, God. Here it is. See that? And if we don't watch, we do the same thing. We go through all of the sacrifices. Sacrifices of our time. Sacrifices of our money. Sacrifices of our talent. We do all of these things. We bring them and we give them to God. And we say, that ought to keep you happy. And God would do us the same way He did Cain. It's not good enough. It wasn't poor old Cain. I mean, he was just offering God what he had. That's right. He was offering God what he had, and that wasn't what God wanted. You try to get by that way. You go to heaven by offering God what you've got. Offer Him everything you've got. And it won't work. But offer Him the blood of Jesus. Because it's been applied to your life. And you're going to get there. It's all in the blood. It's always all been in the blood. Because the Scripture itself tells us that the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. How could that happen when it would only happen 2,000 years ago? Because it's all in the mind and the heart of God. It was in His heart and in His mind before the foundations of the world that man will be right with me because of the shedding of the life. It's in the blood. Be more concerned about the blood of Jesus Christ in your life than you are about your fruit and vegetables. Grow your fruit and vegetables. Have a profitable life. Make a legacy of good works. When you die, let people remember you as the person that worked their hardest to be right with God and to reflect God. But remember, you don't lose anything from it and you don't gain anything from it because it's all in the blood. Let's stand.